like to welcome everybody here. It's a blessing to see everyone. I see Steve and Roger made it back from Kansas, so it's a blessing. Before I get into my message, I thought it might be a good idea to review today. What is today? It's the 49th day to Pentecost. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23 for just a few moments and look at why this day is special. Elder Allen just pointed out that it is the day before Pentecost, and Pentecost means 50, the 50th day. And that's the count from the wave sheaf to the day of Pentecost. Leviticus chapter 23, and we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. It says, "And you shall count from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete." And that sheaf was brought in on the morrow after the Sabbath within the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the Sunday within the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they offered this wave sheaf. It was the first fruits of the barley harvest. And when this took place, the count began to Pentecost. And that Sunday, they were to count 7 Sabbaths. And today is that 7th Sabbath. And here we see in verse 16, "Even to the day after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days." So this is tomorrow, this is the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, the 50th day. So again, this is the 49th day to the count of Pentecost. This is a special day, a day of commemorance to one of Yahweh's feast days. If you had to name just one thing, the most important thing of Yahweh's word, what would it be? You know, some might say obedience, others might say the Torah, others might say something else. And while all of these things are must-have in our walk with Yahweh, I believe that none of those things outweighs the importance of our Savior and what He did for all of us. No one man or person has affected so many in the history of mankind. Matter of fact, I propose to you that the only reason we're here today is solely due to Yahshua's sacrifice, His atonement for our sins. I believe that we often miss and forget where we would be, or perhaps where we would not be, if not for our Savior and what He did. There are so many ways in which our Savior impacts our life today, more ways than we could possibly count. Today I've chosen 7 of those ways. I've chosen 7 different blessings in which we're impacted by our Savior and His sacrifice and His life and His examples for us. The purpose of this message is to impress on each and every one the importance and consequence of our Savior and His sacrifice. It's important that we understand that with Yahshua we have the hope, as Paul said, it wasn't a guarantee, but a hope for salvation, a hope. But without Him, we know that we have nothing. We have no hope. As we'll see as we go through this message, when we forsake Yahshua as our Messiah, our Savior, we have nothing. We lose the hope of eternal life. So let's begin our journey today by turning to Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Here we find the first blessing of the Messiah that we're going to review. And that is, through Yahshua's sacrifice, we have a propitiation through faith. Again, that is, through Yahshua and through His sacrifice, we have a propitiation through faith. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. It says, "Whom Yahweh set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to show His righteousness because of the passing over of the sins formerly committed, and the forbearance of Yahweh." Now, what does Paul mean here when he says that the Messiah has been set forth as a propitiation through faith? The word propitiation refers to an atoning victim. That's what this word means, an atoning victim. And here we see that this victim refers to none other than our Savior, Yahshua, the Messiah. Notice also that Paul says that through this atoning victim that we're forgiven of our past sins and found righteous through Yahweh's patience and justification and forbearance. So we see here three different factors, three different blessings in which are connected with Yahshua's atoning sacrifice. Number one, we see that through Yahshua we do have an atoning victim, a propitiation through faith for our sins. Number two, we see that we're forgiven of our past sins. And number three, we see that we're deemed righteous through, it says, the patience of Elohim, through Yahshua's blood. Now understand that none of this would be possible without Yahshua and his atoning sacrifices. Through Yahshua's blood, that we find forgiveness and atonement for our sins. And as a result, justification before the Father, before Yahweh. Let's now look at the second blessing that we attain through Yahshua's sacrifice, and that is through Yahshua's atoning sacrifice, we see Yahweh's love, and nothing is more evident than this. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But Yahweh commends his own love toward men, and that while we were yet sinners, the Messiah died for us." You know, one of the most incredible truths that I find in Yahweh's word is his love. Yahweh's love for man. Here we see that even while we were yet in our sins, did Yahweh set his love upon us. Do we really understand, comprehend the love that Yahweh has for man? Do we understand Yahweh's love? I would say that we probably don't. We probably fall short. I'm always astonished when I think how awesome Yahweh is in comparison to mankind. It's impossible to even draw a parallel between Yahweh's greatness and man's mediocrity. Yahweh is so far above man that it's amazing that he even considers man in his sin, in his rebellion, in his iniquity. But the fact that he does shows his love, his adoration, his devotion for us. Here we see that Yahweh loves man, that he gave his only son to die for our sins. Hypothetically, if we had a son who could die for the sins of mankind, would we do the same? Would we give what Yahweh gave? Could we watch our only son suffer and die as Yahshua did? Or as Yahweh did almost 2,000 years ago. I wonder that. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 15. It says that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Speaking of our Savior. For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is one of the most well-known and probably most frequently quoted passage in Yahweh's word. But it has so much truth behind it. We see again that Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his only Son, to die for the sins of mankind. Yahshua said that there was no greater love than to die for another. And I believe that oftentimes it's even more difficult to watch a loved one die in our place. Personally, if I had to choose between my wife and I'd rather choose my own life. For Yahweh, I'm sure that it was excruciating to watch his only son die on that stake, suffer as he did, taking the beatings and the lashes and the torment. But yet, through that suffering, he showed his love for us. Through Yahshua's sacrifice, we see just how great Yahweh's love is for mankind. And that's certainly a blessing we find through Messiah, through his Son. Let's now move on to the third blessing. Through Yahshua's sacrifice, we find redemption. We find redemption. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. We're going to be spending quite a few minutes with the concept of redemption and the blessing that we have through Yahshua. It's important to understand the significance of the redemption that we have. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in the Messiah, Yahshua. Out of all the blessings that we find through Yahshua's sacrifice, none are greater than the one we see here. Through Yahshua's atoning sacrifice, we find redemption from our sins. Now, what does it mean to find redemption? Can anyone here tell me what it means to find redemption? The word redemption is from the Greek word, hopefully I'll get this right here, apootrosis, or utrosis, but it means a ransom paid in full. A ransom paid in full. That's what redemption means in the Greek. When Yahshua gave his life on that stake, he paid for our sins in full. Yahshua took our sins upon himself and delivered us from the death penalty that we're all guilty of, that we all deserve. Notice also that Paul says here that we're justified freely by this redemption. The Greek word for justified is dikaio, which means to render just or innocent. This Greek word is used no less than 27 times in the New Testament, mostly by Paul in Romans and Galatians. So we see here that Yahshua, through his atoning blood, through his redemption, the ransom paid in full, that he made us just, he made us innocent, he purified us. That's imperative that we understand that this ransom through Yahshua's blood doesn't negate the law. And we'll see that as we go on today, but it doesn't negate Yahweh's law. It doesn't annul the standards that we find in Old or New Testament. They're there. But we have this redemption, this sacrifice for our sins. And without that, we would not be able to enter into that kingdom. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says here, to whom we have a redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Again, we see that it's Yahshua's blood. It's through Yahshua's atoning sacrifice that we're made whole and are forgiven of our past sins. This is only possible, again, by Yahshua's blood, by his sacrifice. No other redemption other than Yahshua's can it do. What he has done can redeem us from our sins. Only one atoning sacrifice can wash away man's sins, and that is the one we have today, Yahshua, our Savior, the Messiah. As we'll see later, all other sacrifices are insufficient. They fall miserably short when compared to our Savior. Paul taught this message to young Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And Paul says, therefore there is one mediator also between Yahweh and men, himself man, the Messiah, Yahshua. So Yahshua is a mediator. He mediates between us and Yahweh. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony to be borne, a ransom for all, the testimony to be borne in its own times. Again, do we see from Paul writing to young Timothy that it's through Yahshua that a ransom is paid. As we saw in Romans, when Yahshua died, he justified us before his Father. He paid for our sins in full through his atoning blood. Do we appreciate and do we understand and comprehend what he did for us? Do we understand what Paul is saying in Ephesians and Timothy? Now, I know academically that we all understand what I'm saying. We can all grasp, we can all understand that Yahshua paid for our sins academically, but let me say that this goes beyond an academic understanding. Do we understand this not only with our minds, but also with our innermost being? It's something very personal. It's something beyond academic comprehension. The blessing and gift of Yahshua's atoning sacrifice goes beyond spoken words. It's a gift so precious that it's impossible to find an equal comparison. You could think of all the comparisons in the world and you would fall short. They would be insufficient because nothing is as precious as what Yahshua did for us. It's a gift that Yahweh has blessed us with freely through the death of his only Son. Let's look at one more passage in the New Testament. Then we're going to move to the Old. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. It says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Here we see why Yahshua did what he did on that stake. Understand that our Savior did not die so that we could live a life in rebellion to Yahweh. It's not why he died. Yahshua died to purify us, to set us free from the sin that plagued us, and to present us sanctified, set apart, before his Father. We see that the result of all this is that we become a people for Yahweh's own possession, a called out people. We see the same promise in Exodus, a people for Yahweh's own possession, a called out, special, treasured people that are zealous for good works. You see, after we come to the knowledge of the truth, and after we find the redemption through Yahshua's blood, through his baptism, we then have an obligation. We have an obligation to pursue good works, to pursue those things that are well-pleasing to Yahweh. Again, Yahshua's redemption, his atoning sacrifice, was not bestowed upon man so that he could indulge himself in every sin. It was given so that he could become a living sacrifice, so that he could perfect who he or who she was. They'd be well-pleasing to Yahweh, their Father in heaven. We can read that in Romans chapter 12. Turn with me, though, to 1 Peter. I want to look at one more passage in the New Testament here before going to Isaiah. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Peter says, knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of the blood without blemish and without spot, even the blood of the Messiah, who has foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, notice that, foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifested at the end of the times for your sake, who through him are believers in Yahweh that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in Elohim, seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience. Notice that word obedience. It's not just redemption. It's not just grace. There's more to it. Obedience to the truth, to the unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently. That is the second greatest commandment in Yahweh's word, to love one another. Loving Yahweh is number one. Number two is to love one another. Love one another. Having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruption, through the word of Yahweh which lives and endures. Peter here first says that we were redeemed not with corruptible things, but redeemed with Yahshua's shed blood, his atoning blood. You know, this is in stark contrast to those who worship nature or other corruptible things. There's no other redemption beyond Yahshua's own that offers the ransom, the redemption that we have today. Peter also went on to say that we were not redeemed for rebellion, but redeemed for obedience to the truth. You see, there's a purpose for this redemption. There's a reason why Yahshua died on that stake. And the reason was not so that we could do what we wanted to do. It was so that we are made whole, so that our sins are forgiven, and we have a fresh start to live a life pleasing to Yahweh, to put Yahweh first, to put Yahweh first. Yahshua's redemption was never given as a license to sin, a free-for-all for man's own worship, but was given to bring us closer to Yahweh through the obedience of his word. Through the obedience. That has always been the factor in Yahweh's word. Yahweh said, obey me and I will be your Elohim. That's never changed. He told that to Adam. He told that to Adam. Told that to Abraham. Told that to Moses. Told that to all the Israelites after him. David, Solomon, obey me and you will be blessed. Disobey me and you will be cursed. So we're brought to the truth so that we can obey Yahweh, so that we can put him first and change who we are. You see, Yahweh's word changes. It molds us into his image. Not the other way around. We don't mold Yahweh into ours. Yahweh molds us into his image from his word, because his laws are simply a reflection of who he is. Turn with me to Isaiah now, if you would. Isaiah chapter 53. Most of us are familiar with this passage. Isaiah chapter 53. And let's begin with verse 3. It says, he was despised and rejected of men. And every time I read this passage, I think of the movie The Passion with Mel Gibson. And in that movie, we can see just how far Yahshua went for you and I. What he went through, he endured. It's a horrific, horrific movie. It's horrible to watch. But it's a blessing to know what he went through. Because I don't think we realize the torture and the pain he suffered for you and I. It says he was acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken, struck of Elohim, and afflicted. Verse 5, and he was wounded, notice that, wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And doesn't that describe our nation today and people in general? Everybody goes their own way. Nobody wants to follow Yahweh. They'd rather do it their own way. But Yahweh says, you go down my way. And Yahweh has laid on him, it says, the latter part of verse 6, the iniquity of us all. This is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, messianic prophecy in the Old Testament. Many who have rejected Yahshua as the Messiah will try to say that this passage isn't speaking about our Savior, that it's not speaking about Yahshua the person. Now, in my humble opinion, saying that this passage isn't a description of what Yahshua did, the torture, the pain, the suffering, and what he accomplished through that sacrifice. If that doesn't describe what Yahshua did, I don't know what would. Anybody who would say otherwise is insane. This passage is a description of what Yahshua did for us. Isaiah says here that this person whom we read about was wounded for our transgressions, was bruised for our iniquities. He goes on and says, by his stripes we are healed, and that Yahweh has laid upon the iniquities of us all, on this person, on Yahshua, the Messiah. Now, what part of this prophecy doesn't describe what Yahshua did for you and I? What part doesn't fit our Savior, the Messiah? Everything about this passage points to the one whom we call our Savior today, and that is Yahshua, the Messiah, Yahweh's Son. Let's drop down to verse 10. I think in verse 10 here we can see part of Yahweh's love, because it says, yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He allowed it. It pleased him. That was his will for that to occur. Again, showing Yahweh's love for mankind to put his son through this suffering. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, notice that, his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by the knowledge of himself. Shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the plunder with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered as just another sinner. Yet he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The message that we see here is both profound and simple. Yahshua died so that many could live. Isaiah prophesied that this person would offer his own life for an offering for sin. What did our Savior do? He offered his life as an offering for sin. He did what we see here. We also see that this person bore the sins of many and made intercession on their behalf. Who's our mediator today? Yahshua. Through Yahshua's sacrifice, we have a perfect Savior with a perfect atonement, with a perfect redemption from our sins. Let's move on to the fourth blessing. The fourth blessing, and that is, through Yahshua's sacrifice, we have a more perfect offering. Turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to begin with verse 1. But we see here that Yahshua is a more perfect offering from what we find in the Old Testament. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good to come, not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make them perfect that draw near." We're talking about the Old Testament sacrificial system. "Else would they have had ceased to be stopped, because the worshippers, having been once cleansed, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made of sins year by year. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away our sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Since sacrifice and offerings you would not want, but a body did you prepare for me, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure.'" Verse 7, "Then I said, 'Lo, I come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O my Elohim.'" Yahshua said that time and time again, that he came not to do his own will, but the will of whom? The will of his Father, the will of Yahweh. And so many people say that Yahshua came to initiate a new religion. He did no such thing. Yahshua said he came to do his Father's will, and we find what that will is in the Old Testament. Verse 8, saying above, "Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you do not want, neither have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." You see, Yahweh's will isn't that we kill animals for an atonement for our sin, for a covering for our sin. But he did this because the people required a remembrance year by year. They needed a reminder. And he said, fine. So he established the sacrificial system. Verse 9, then he said, "Lo, I come to do your will." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. "By which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Yahshua the Messiah once for all." That's an important verse there. "And every priest indeed stands day by day ministering and offering some, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away our sins. But he," verse 12, "when he had offered one sacrifice for sins," notice that, "forever." If we had the Hebrew text, it would probably be for olam, for time out of mind, for eternity. Eternity. "Forever. Sat down on the right hand of Yahweh, from now on, waiting until his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for he, after he has said, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says Yahweh, 'will put my laws on their heart and upon their mind. Also will I write them.'" And I believe this partly takes place at baptism, when we receive Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh, his Holy Spirit. In this passage, we see the change between the Levitical priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood, which Yahshua is now part of. We see here that the offerings of the Levitical priesthood were always insufficient for sin. They could only cover. Every year the Israelites offered the same sins over and over and over and over again, year by year, it says. We read that the blood of bulls and goats were unable to wash away the sin. They could only serve as a covering and a remembrance year by year. Howbeit, Yahshua had to offer himself only once, and this offering was made for the whole of mankind. Yahshua's offering is an offering that doesn't cover, but one that washes the sin completely away. You see, it's superior. So as we can see from this passage and many others, we can look throughout Yahweh's word and see that when it comes to Yahshua's sacrifice is far superior to any other known to man. Remember that we can only find true forgiveness or redemption through Yahshua's blood. Let's look at the fifth blessing, and that is through Yahshua we have a substitute for our sins. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Yahshua says here, even as the Son of Man came not to be served unto, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Here we see one lesson for us and one vital truth for salvation. Yahshua said that he came not to be served, but to do what? To serve. To serve. There are many passages in Yahweh's word admonishing us to do the same as Yahshua did here, to serve, to help those in need. According to James, serving one another and helping those in need, he is pure and unadulterated religion. If we will make it into Yahweh's kingdom, we must learn the lesson that we see here, and that is to serve one another, to put oneself down, and to think of others better than we do ourselves. Our attitude shouldn't be what others can do for us, but what we can do for others. Yahshua spent the last, some say, 3.5 years of his life serving and giving all for the good of others. You know, the ultimate example of giving is the example that Yahshua left for us, and that was the death of himself, his own life, giving his own life for our sins. Yahshua said that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. The word ransom here is from the Greek word lutron, which means something to loose with, that is a redemptive price. When Yahshua died on that stake, he offered his blood as a redemption for our sins. In other words, the moment he died, he took our sins, he took the sins of mankind and paid the penalty or ransom for those sins. In Yahweh's word, it says that we were bought or purchased, and we were purchased with Yahshua's blood. We should never forget that we are purchased. We owe our very life to what Yahshua did for us. Turn with me now to Romans. Back to Romans, chapter 4, verse 25. Paul says, "Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Paul says here very simply that Yahshua died for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. So again, we see that when Yahshua died, he took upon himself our trespasses, our sins, our iniquities, and our wrongdoings. We also see that when he rose, he justified us from those sins and gave us what? Gave us the hope of eternal life. Paul says that we who are immersed into Yahshua's baptism take part in his death. And when we do this, we take part also in his resurrection. We can read about this in Romans chapter 6. We won't turn there, but you can reference that passage later. Romans chapter 6. We know that baptism is a type of death. It's a death of our old man, who we were. Again, Yahweh's word and the covenant, the relationship that we have with Yahweh is all about change. It's changing who we are now into the person we should be and should become. When we're immersed, we become part of Messiah. And consequently, we take part in all the redemptive promises that Yahshua took part in, which is, again, salvation. Yahshua died. We take part in that. And when we take part in his death, we also, it says, will take part in his resurrection, if we're found worthy. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 says, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil world according to the will of our El and Father." Paul once more says that Yahshua gave himself for our sins as a substitute. We should never forget or look past the awesome sacrifice that Yahshua went through for you and me. Yahshua paid the ransom for our sins by his own life so that we might have the hope and Again, it's not a guaranteed promise. It's a hope. It's a conditional promise. And it's conditional because the promise depends on what we do in this life. If we put Yahweh first, if we seek Him first, if we live by His word, if we change our bad habits, if we are well-pleasing to Him, then we will have eternal life. So we have the hope of eternal life through Yahshua. And remember once more that none of this would be possible without Yahshua, without His sacrifice. And I know some of what I'm saying is repetitive, but I believe it's so crucial, so important that we understand the consequence and the impact and the importance of what Yahshua did. Because without Him, we really would not be here today. We would not be here today. We would still be outside, alienated from the promise that Yahweh gave in the Old Testament. Let's read about that. And that's the sixth blessing that we have, is that through Yahshua, we are made near to Yahweh, to the Father. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Therefore remember that once you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that you were at that time separate from the Messiah." Listen to this. "Alienated." You were foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without Yahweh in the world. But now, in the Messiah, Yahshua, you that were once far off are made near in the blood of the Messiah. Most of us here were not born in the faith. Some of us are quite new. Some are even babes in the Word. Before Yahshua's death and atonement, those who were not Israelites by birth were outside the promise in the Old Testament. Now, it was possible that they could be grafted in. We know this. We can read about this in the Torah. But the promise was only given to Israel as a nation. We know that all other nations and peoples were outside this promise. That is, until the death of Yahshua, the Messiah. Through Yahshua, all mankind can now partake in the same promise that Yahweh gave to the Israelites. You see, He did not come to bring a new religion. He came as a mediator of the new covenant to break down that wall of partition that separated Jew from Gentile. Yahshua, through His death, made it possible for all who would serve Yahweh in righteousness to enjoy the same covenants, the same laws, the same promises, and most importantly, the same adoption as was given to Israel in the Old Testament. And we can read that in Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Yahshua opened the door to Yahweh's truth for all people through His death and through His atoning sacrifice. Let's now look at the last blessing that we find through Yahshua's sacrifice. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. The last blessing is that through Yahshua, He fulfilled the Torah law. Now, what does this mean? A lot of people misunderstand this passage. We're going to look at it. We're going to define what Yahshua here was saying. He said in verse 17, Think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to do what? To fulfill. So Yahshua says He came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Now what does it mean here? When Yahshua says He came not to destroy, but to fulfill. The Greek word for destroy is kataō. And it means to loosen down, to disintegrate. That is, by implication, to demolish. That's what the word destroy means. The word fulfill is from plero, and it means to make replete, to furnish, to satisfy, to execute, or to finish. Now, from the Greek, it should be obvious that Yahshua's intent was not to demolish the law, but to satisfy the law, to execute the law, to establish His Father's word and set an example for us to follow. Through Yahshua's life, He proved Himself to be an example for us. Through His example of keeping the law, He was obedient to Yahweh. Again, He said He came not to do His own will, but the will of Him who sent Him. And also, through His atoning blood, He finished or completed the law where it was once weak, where it was once weak through the sacrificial system, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10. For a support passage, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Those who would continue to say that Yahweh's laws are done away with, that they're no longer required. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is what? The love of Yahweh, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So often do we hear people say something like the laws and commandments are no longer needed. The only thing that we need is love, grace, and faith. Let me ask, how does Yahweh define love? How does Yahweh say and define love for him? According to John, we show our love by obeying what? His commandments. From a willing heart, from an obedient heart, from a heart that yearns to do his will. John says here that obedience shouldn't be grievous, shouldn't be bothersome. You see, Yahweh's calling out a people who have a desire, who have a yearning to do his work, to fulfill what he's written in his word. For this is the love of Yahweh, that we obey him from a willing heart, from a heart that wants to obey, a yearning, a desire. That's what Yahweh wants. He wants a people who love him and who are more than willing to follow him from an inward love, from the heart. That's what Yahweh wants. You know, when we were children, we showed our love to our parents by doing what? By obeying them. By obeying them. Obedience and respect, they go hand to hand with love. A child, if a child refuses to show respect to his or her mother or father, that child isn't showing love. We show our love when we obey. I want to look at one more passage today, and I think it's absolutely essential that we understand this next passage, because the consequences, the ramifications of not understanding what John is saying here are crucial. Turn with me to 2 John chapter verse 7. It's only one chapter, so 2 John chapter 1 verse 7. It says, "For many deceivers are gone forth into the world, they that confess not that Yahshua the Messiah comes in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the anti-Messiah." Now we know that anti has multiple meanings. Here we see that it means against the Messiah. They're against the Messiah. "Look to yourselves, that you lose not the things that we have worked, but that you receive a full reward. Whoever goes onward and lives not in the teachings of the Messiah goes onward." These are people who's come to the faith and later rejected Yahshua. "Has not Yahweh," he says, "he that remains in the teaching, the same has both a father and the son." You see, you have both or you have neither. You have the son, you have the father. If you have the son, don't have the son, you don't have the father. It requires both. If you reject Yahshua, you also reject the father. You reject the father, you have no hope of eternal life. "If anyone comes to you and brings not this teaching, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting." It's pretty serious. It's not something we should play games with. John says here that if somebody comes that's rejected Yahshua after coming to the knowledge, that we're to give him no greeting. Verse 11, "For he that gives him greeting partakes in his evil works." In the past few years, I've seen many of Yahweh's own people forsake Yahshua's Messiah, the Son of Yahweh. Forsaking Yahshua once we've come to the knowledge of the truth, once we've come to the knowledge of who Yahshua is inexcusable. We can't be justified from such a sin. John says here unequivocally again that we're not to fellowship, eat, or even give a greeting to such a one who's committed this most heinous sin and crime against Yahweh's word. John goes on to say that even if we give a greeting to such a person, that we partake in that person's evil deeds. You see, we can't compromise Yahweh's word. Yahweh says, here's the standard. And if the world understood this better, we would have a better world. Here's the standard. He says, live within this standard. And people refuse to do so. People will say, I will do it my way. I refuse to listen. We can read about in Romans 1 how Yahweh says, fine. You want to refuse? You want to do it your own way? Fine. I will give you up to a reprobate mind. I will totally remove you. And you will be destroyed. For Yahweh's people, denying Yahshua's Messiah is the same as denying our eternal salvation. Perhaps the only thing worse would be to deny Yahweh's total existence. It's a horrible, horrible thing, and something I can't stress enough to you and to all who might hear this. As we've seen today, it's through Yahshua that we find our redemption, our ransom for our sins. There's no other acceptable offering for our sins than Yahshua's atoning blood. As I said earlier, everything else is insufficient, falls miserably short of Yahshua and what he did for us. Again, if we deny Yahshua, we deny the only redemption that we have as human beings. When we deny Yahshua as a Messiah, we deny Yahweh's only Son. We deny Yahweh's kingdom. And we deny the hope of eternal life. The Apostle Paul speaks of a great falling away due to man giving heed to doctrines of demons in the last days. I believe the part of this doctrine of demons will be the denial of Yahshua the Messiah, will be to deny the very Savior. Think about this for just a moment. What better way for Satan to find retribution than to cause Yahweh's own people to deny the one who offers the hope of everlasting life? What better way? What better deception? We should never be so foolish as to forsake the one who's died for our sins, thus given us a ransom for the wrong that we've done, and to throw away the hope of Yahweh's kingdom and eternal life. May we always profess Yahshua as a Messiah and come to know that with him all things are possible. But without him, we are left in our sins. We are left without hope and rejected. May we never see that day. May Yahweh bless you.